Lord God Almighty, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come before you, we want to be honest with you. For there's no hiding from you. O God, we confess, so often our values and our expectations and aspirations are like the world. The riches, the comfort, the entertainment in the world we desire, but we have so little appetite for the Word of God. We can spend hours in sports and entertainment. We find it so difficult to concentrate for 1 hour to listen to the preaching of your word. Oh Lord, convict us of our sins and drive us to go to Christ. We're going to open up your word and we cry to you for your help. Without your help, the preacher cannot preach. Without your help, the listener cannot listen. Oh God, help us. May you be pleased to enable the preacher to preach and the listeners to listen. Oh come, Lord Jesus. Come and speak to our hearts. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Let us turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 1. And we're just focusing on verse 16 this morning. John chapter 1, verse 16. And of his fullness we've all received, and grace for grace. I want first of all to address the children. Children, you're listening. I want to give you the sermon first in a summary form so that you can understand. So the Bible verse this morning is John 1:16, and this is John's testimony representing all Christians, all believers in Christ. And it says here, of Christ's fullness we all have received. All of us believers will receive from Christ of his abundance, his fullness. And it's one blessing after another, grace for grace. What is grace? Grace is you give something to someone who does not like you, who has done wrong to you, but you are still kind to him or her. Grace is given to the undeserving. And children, think of this to start with. It comes your birthday. And your grandparents give you a really big birthday present. What are you going to say, children? I'm going to ask you after the service, what are you going to say? You receive a big present from your grandparents. You say, thank you. Do you not? I hope we do. But that is still not grace, because your grandparents are your grandparents, and maybe you have been a good child all over the year, and this is something, maybe they should give it to you. But grace is really you do good to those who have done you evil. And dear friends, this is a Christian testimony. And our first response to this must be thanksgiving. We must say with the psalmist, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now friends, I want to ask you, what is the first blessing you receive from Christ? The first blessing you receive from Christ, what is that? I hope you're going to say, in Christ, We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The first blessing that we receive from Christ is forgiveness. And that gift is given us through the death of Jesus, through His blood, as we are going to remember and celebrate and give thanks to God for. That's the first blessing. But that is not the only blessing. We who believe in Jesus, we not only have forgiveness of sins, but we have been received into God's family. We are called children of the living God. We call God our Father who is in heaven. We have become children of the living God. And with all the blessings from Christ, we have power to live. And as we heard just now at the beginning of worship, our Lord Jesus even promised us eternal life and the glorious resurrection of the body at the last day. Friends, what is Christianity? I don't know how you answer this question. What is Christianity? Recently, I heard a talk by one of the most outstanding Christian philosophers of the 20th century, Gordon Clark, and was talking for over an hour, arguing that Christianity is not a religion. I tried to follow, not perfectly well, but I think what he's going to teach us is that Christianity is not just another religion, like so many similar religions. It's not just that Christian philosopher in Sydney here, it's been almost like a cliche to say that Christianity is not a religion. Alright? But what is Christianity if it is not just your average religion? Now we must be careful that we don't associate Christianity with joining in some Christian activities or association. Oh, well, I go to Bible study, so I must be a Christian. I go to a ladies' group, I go to a craft group, I attend church, I take the Lord's Supper, I must be a Christian. Some years ago, I was listening to a well-famous Welsh evangelist and church leader. He was speaking in a conference, in a ministers conference, saying that we don't become Christians by osmosis. I was there, I was listening, and I said, what do you mean? You know my English is limited. First of all, I have to go home and look up, what is osmosis? Okay, look up dictionary, I sort of understand that. And I was thinking for a good while, what did he mean that you don't become Christians by osmosis? And I think eventually I understand. He's speaking about this widespread common idea that somehow if you hang around Christian people, you become Christian. Osmosis. You got to have salt. You just hang around Christian long enough, and surely enough, you become Christians. Well, you don't. We don't become Christians by osmosis. We may be hanging around Christian people from birth to grave. Still, we may not be Christians. So, what is Christianity? What does it mean to be a Christian? We need to get this clear. I put it to you. Christianity is communion with the triune God of the Bible. Christianity is life in Christ. And every true believer has the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ in him or in her. That is what makes someone a Christian. We have life in Christ. That spiritual life, that resurrection life. John 10:10, our Lord Jesus says, I have come to this world that they may have life and have it abundantly. That is Jesus' testimony. And in our text this morning, speaking for all Christians, John says, of Christ's fullness, we have all received, and grace for grace. My dear friends, the Bible is honest, it's confrontational, it's plain, it tells us. All of us, when we are born dead spiritually. Dead in trespasses and sins. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 5, and it included himself also. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But as Christ's people, we've been made alive. You know, friends, someone can be a very moral person, or a very nice person, a very generous person, a very clean, pure person, but that person may still be spiritually dead. It may not be a Christian yet. It may not even believe in Christ. I've met people who are very nice, very honest, more honest than many true believers, I must say. Very generous, very kind-hearted. They don't even believe in Christ. And they're spiritually dead. And what happened? You and I, everyone, has to be made alive in Christ. And that is what our Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus. Remember John 3? Nicodemus, one of the greatest teachers in Israel, came to Jesus by night and he prayed Jesus. He said, well, you must be from God, otherwise you can't do all these miracles. And our Lord Jesus said to him, Amen, Amen, I say to you, unless one is born from above, or born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is made alive in Christ, he can't even see the kingdom of God. There are many intelligent people, nice people, good people, and we share the gospel with that person, and the person says, I don't see anything in that. What's so wonderful about that? You know why? It's still dead. I don't want to be gross, but imagine. Just imagine. There is a dead lion. You bring before that dead lion a big piece of T-bone steak, and you told that lion, get up, lion, it's a T-bone steak for you. No response. You kick him or eat, no response. Why? He's dead. There's no interest for any food. Try with a little lion cub. You give him a piece of steak, he's going to be so excited. And dear friends, we're all born dead spiritually. It's only when we are made alive we can see the kingdom of God. We can see the preciousness of the things of God. And our text here, John's testimony, of Christ's fullness we have all received. Of Christ's fullness. What does it mean here? What does it mean by Christ's fullness. It is not Christ's fullness in terms of his Godhood or Godhead. We don't become like God. Never ever. To all eternity. You know, some Christian people have a fanciful thinking. They think, well, when I get to heaven, I will know everything perfectly well. I will know what God knows. I will understand every mathematical formula or mystery. We don't. We don't become gods when we go to heaven. Make sure you can go to heaven first. God is God. We'll never become like him. The fullness of Christ here is not referring to Christ's fullness in terms of his divinity. It's referring to Christ's fullness in terms of his incarnation. The Father is our mediator. The fullness of the God-man. Listen to what John says in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The eternal Word of God, the very Son of God, he became human. He dwelt among us. And Paul says in Colossians 1 and 2, he pleased the Father for all the fullness of God to dwell in Christ bodily. Christ our Lord is God in human flesh. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. And this fullness of Christ is the life of Christ as our mediator. In our human flesh, but who is a divine person, and that we receive from him. I say, all of us, all true believers in Christ, we have this new life in Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 to Christian believer, don't you know that as many of you, us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. What is the meaning of baptism? You know, many Presbyterians think, well, baptism is to get the child done. It's a nice thing to do. Or in some other circles, it's a christening service. You give the child a Christian name. What is baptism? Romans 6, you don't believe me, go to Romans 6, read it, verses 3 to 5. The meaning of baptism is this. Those who are baptized are meant to be baptized into Christ's death and buried with him. Baptism means co-crucifixion with Jesus. So you and I, as we look back to our baptism, whether we are baptized as children of believers or baptized as adult believers, that is not the issue. The issue is this. We look at our baptism and we say, what does that mean? I'm baptized into Christ. That means, it has to mean this, that I have died with Jesus. Jesus died for me. I died with him. I died in him. I've been crucified with him. And I'm a dead man in that sense. I'm dead. The Chinese evangelist Watchman Nee, he'll be in the 1930s or 40s, must be more in the 30s, One day, he was reading Romans 6 and other related passages, and he suddenly came to realize this. And was jumping, leaping for joy, and he said, I want to tell the whole city of Shanghai that I'm dead. I'm dead in Christ. I've died. What liberation that is. I'm a dead person. I'm dead to the world. I don't need to care about what the world should think about me, my success or lack of success or whatever. I'm united to Christ. I'm dead. That's the meaning of our baptism. But that's only part one. Part two is this. Just as we've been crucified with Christ, so we've been raised with Christ. We got the resurrection life of Jesus in us, and Christ is working in us, this resurrection life in the believers. Co-resurrection with Christ. Raised with Christ so that the resurrection life of Jesus is living in us. You see, my dear friends, many Christians said, I look at the Bible, read the Bible, and it's just impossible for me to obey the Word of God, to keep His commandments, to love Him and His Word. It's impossible. It shouldn't be impossible if you are a true believer. And if you're a true believer, it's not just possible, it's true. And you and I have just to cry out to the Lord Jesus, Lord, you are raised from the dead. I'm crucified with you. I ask you to let your resurrection life work in me so that you enable me to do this, to obey you, to love you and your word. All right. Before we go any further, we're going to ask this question. How can I have the resurrection life of Jesus in me? I want to ask you, won't you like to have this life in you? The resurrection of life of Christ in you, how can I have that? I trust you can answer that question easily. John 1:12. John says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, and they were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We receive the resurrection life of Christ by receiving Christ as our Lord and our Savior, as our all. That is the way. That is the only way. Now there are many professing Christians, millions of them, especially in America, who say, well, I would like to take Jesus as my Savior, but not as my Lord. I would like Jesus to save me, but I'm not going to let him to be Lord of my life, over my conversation, over my marriage, over my business, over my entertainment, my sports, my sex life, etc., etc. Some of you have heard that Dr. John MacArthur died recently. He was involved in this controversy when he broke ranks with his brother ministers, and that was called the Lordship Salvation. And John MacArthur was saying that you can't have Jesus as your Savior without letting him to be your Lord. It just won't work like that. You can't let Jesus save your soul and not let him rule over your speech, your family life, your marriage, every aspect of your life. It's just impossible. It's not the teaching of the Bible. And people were accusing him of preaching salvation by works. He certainly was not preaching salvation by works. He was just preaching the gospel of Christ. How can we have the resurrection life in Christ? It's by receiving the whole Christ. Lord and Savior. As a matter of fact, you can check it out. Every time the New Testament mentions Jesus as Lord and Savior, he's always Lord first and Savior. In that order. We have the resurrection life of Christ by receiving the whole Christ, Lord and Savior. And Jesus says to us, he has given to those who believe in him his peace, his joy, his word, his Holy Spirit. And friends, I want to ask you, do you know this precious gift of Christ? You say you are believing in Christ. Have you received life from Christ? And peace, and joy, and God's word, and the Holy Spirit? And John is here saying, for all believers, of his fullness we've all received, and grace for grace. It's not that we deserve this gift. We don't deserve it. I don't want you to get me wrong. I'm not saying that I'm better than you. I trust you're not saying that you're better than any other person. No, 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 no. This is God's gracious gift. We don't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. And then it's grace upon grace. What is grace upon grace? The best way to understand grace upon grace is someone. He says, you go to Marble Beach and you see the waves. You see people serving. I don't serve. People were surprised to live in Maruba. You don't serve. No, I don't serve. I don't know how to serve. I enjoy watching people serving. Free entertainment. They perform it for you. They enjoy it. I enjoy it. And then you watch the wave, wave upon wave coming to the shore. That is God's grace. We receive God's gift after gift after gift. Every one of them we don't deserve is grace upon grace upon grace. Life and peace and joy and God's word, not just for today, but tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, the Holy Spirit, grace upon grace is ever flowing and ever increasing. That's why, my dear friends, it is such a blessing to become an older, more experienced Christian. I don't know about you, some of you at my age or older, you know, when you get older, there's hardly anything good, isn't it? More illnesses, declining strength, there's hardly anything good, honestly, physically. But there's one thing. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. If you may. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16. Paul says here, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul was an older man, and he had a lot of suffering in his life. And he says here, we are not discouraged. We are not losing heart. Our outward man, this outward body, is what he says here, perishing. It's not just declining, it's perishing. But why are you not discouraged, Paul? He says here, the reason is because my inward being, my inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the blessing of becoming an older believer. You know your inward man, your inner person is being renewed day by day. Come evening service, we've got friends from the North Shore visiting us. And quite often we'll ask these friends, well, how is Mr. So-and-so? An older believer, a retired minister, who has been battling cancer for many years. And our friend will tell us, we're so encouraged to see this older believer every week. He's getting weaker, but we're encouraged by the prayer. We are moved, we are sustained, we are comforted. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was dying. The nursing staff said to him, it's so sad to see you like that. And remember Dr. Lloyd-Jones, a mighty lion in the pulpit. But he was then so weak. And Lloyd-Jones gathered his strength and said, clearly, not sad. My dear friends, you know that it's true, that can be true with you and me. We can literally be there, weak, sick, troubled in our body, but the inner being can be renewed day by day, moment by moment. It's a reality. It's something, my dear believing friends, that we can have. It's grace upon grace. So first of all, we need to receive Christ in order to have his resurrection life. And this life in Christ has to be sustained and upheld moment by moment. It's just like this physical universe has been created by God through Christ, and moment by moment this universe is sustained, upheld by Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says in Colossians, I think it's chapter 1, in Christ all things consist. The physical world has to be sustained by Christ moment by moment. Likewise, the spiritual life has to be sustained by Christ moment by moment, day by day. Never presume, my dear friends, and say, I've been a Christian a long time. I don't need to go to church anymore. I know the Bible well enough. I have many Christian activities. I don't need them anymore. I can get by my strength. My friends, I've met quite a number of people saying that. I'm okay. I know the church. I've taken the Lord's Supper hundreds of times. I don't need any church anymore. Does it work like that? No, friends. No matter how spiritual one may be, No matter how much one has experienced the goodness of the Lord, His power and His grace, we need to be sustained, I say, moment by moment, by the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of His Holy Spirit, through His Word. Just as we need to be sustained in our natural life by eating. Let me ask you, how long can we live without eating? I saw a clip, a video clip of a polar bear, so thin. It's a big polar bear. It was a big polar bear, but so thin. It didn't have anything to eat for months. It was getting weak. What a picture. You can be a polar bear, but if you don't have anything to eat, you'll perish. And that's why our Lord Jesus charged Simon Peter after His resurrection. Feed My sheep. Peter, son of Jonah, feed My sheep. How? Peter was going to feed the sheep by the preaching of God's word. What is the preaching of God's word, my dear friend? What do you think? Is explaining God's word to people, applying God's word to people, that is our spiritual food. And also, we not only need to hear the preaching of God's word, we need to have personal digestion of God's truth. We need to read and hear and take it in and inwardly digest, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. I got an impression, this may be from the Anglican prayer book, but it's good. We have to inwardly digest God's word. And then when we come to the Holy Communion, I want us just to think, before we come to the Lord's table, what is this about? Now, the Bible says, in different terms, this is breaking of bread. This is the Lord's table. This is the Lord's Supper. But there's another term. When we come to the Lord's table, we're actually having communion with the body and blood of Christ. We're actually feeding Jesus. How? The Roman Catholic Church got it wrong. They say, well, it must be that the bread becomes the literal physical body of Christ, and the wine becomes the literal blood of Jesus. It just cannot be chosen. Because the human body of Christ is in heaven, it's not here. And also, you can't cut up Jesus' body in so many millions of parts down for the ages. It just doesn't make sense. And also, when we taste and eat the bread and the juice, then we make bread and juice. So the Roman Catholic teaching just cannot be true. But then we may react to the other extreme and think, oh well, this is just a memorial, a remembrance. Yes, it is a memorial, it is a remembrance, but it's more than that. The scripture's language is clear. It's partaking of the body and blood of Christ. How? By faith, spiritually. It works like this. As I take the breath, I remember Christ's death for me. He's now in glory in heaven, in his glorified body. But by faith, I take Christ, I drink his blood, and the Holy Spirit working in me, lifting me up, my soul to heaven above, and I have connection and contact, and I'm literally, but spiritually, feeding upon Christ. And he is mine. I eat and drink Jesus, and my faith is unfair. Well, we'll stop at this point as we shall move on to the Holy Communion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, help us to be still, to be quiet, and to pour over your word. May we be able to say with John of Christ's fullness, with all received, and grace upon grace. Lord God, I pray for those this morning who may not know what this life in Christ is all about. May you be pleased to speak to them and give them the faith to lay hold upon Christ and to have that resurrection life of Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.